Tonight I want to talk about denominationalism. And I do this not railing against any other religion or church or group, but simply to educate us on the things which have gone on in the past and things that exist today. Because if we do not learn from history, we are prone to repeat it. Today there are thousands of quote-unquote Christians denominations. And it's important for us to know whether or not God authorizes denominations and whether or not we should be one. And so tonight I want to give you a little bit of history after defining some terms, and then go to the Bible and let's learn whether or not God authorizes denominations. What is a denomination? I've got two definitions that I believe are important to this discussion. The first one is, it's the act of naming or designating a person or thing. In other words, it is the wearing of man-made religious names. Names given by men rather than given by God. Second of all, it's defined like this: a large group of religious congregations united under a common faith and name and organized under a single administrative and legal hierarchy. Now, I also want to define non-denominational for you. And very simply, it is the opposite of a denomination. It is not restricted to or associated with a religious denomination. Now, also, we know, we see that some denominations are considered to be cults. So I want to take a moment and define what a cult is and then give you some examples. A cult is a religion or religious sect generally considered to be extremist or false, with its followers often living in an unconventional manner under the guidance of an authoritarian, charismatic leader. Now let me give you some examples of what are normally considered today to be cults in religion, in denominations. The first one is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Their prophet is Ellen White, whose teachings they follow. She had new in which all of them failed. The Jehovah's Witnesses, founded by Charles Taze Russell, who had numerous failed predictions, also founded the Watchtower Bible Tract Society, which controls the churches today through the writings. Christian Scientists, founded by Mary Baker Eddy, whose teachings they follow. After claiming to be healed by Dr. Quimby, then she claimed to have a revelation wherein she received the teachings of Christian Science. The Mormons, or the Church of Christ of Latter-day Saints, founded by Joseph Smith, whose teachings they follow, alleges that he was given golden plates, which he transcribed into English, which constitutes another testament of Jesus Christ. One of the recent ones in the news is the FLDS Church, or the Fundamentalist Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Their current prophet is Warren Jeffs, whose teachings they follow, who was recently jailed for being an accomplice to raping of girls as a part of their religion. And then I put in, for good measure, the International Church of Christ. This started as the Boston Church of Christ, the Boston Movement, by Kip McKean, whose teachings they follow. He was a disciple of Chuck Lucas with the Crossroads Church in Gainesville, Florida. This religion is considered to be a cult because of their use of authoritarian mind control techniques, among other things. Now, I want to give you a broad history of denominationalism. Turn your Bibles, and I suppose you still have them open, to Acts chapter 2. And here is the beginning of the Lord's church, and I want us to understand that it was not a denomination. We see in verse 38, as you look into your Bibles, as the people there had asked Peter, what should they do? He told them to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Then we see in verses 41 and 42, those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were 3,000 souls added to them. Verse 47 in the King James says that this was indeed the church. The New American Standard says to their number, which that's exactly what it was. It was the church. And it was not a denomination. But it was not very long in the middle of the first century that denominationalism began. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we see here the wearing of man-made religious names. And you remember in this scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you," and indeed that's what denominationalism is, it's divisions, "but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ.'" And here we have these different groups. They were wearing these different names. There's some saying, "Well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Christ." Well, those of Christ would be Christians. Those of Paul, I don't know what they're saying, were Paulines or Paulinists or whatever they were saying, but they were wearing these names to designate them to be separate from a different group of people. Turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 20. Paul foretold of this apostasy. We see by the book of Revelation, we see that Jesus is speaking to the seven churches in Asia, and he mentions one denomination called the Nicolaitans. And that was, we believe to be, from all that we know, a Gnostic sect. By the second century, indeed, there were many Gnostic sects, Gnostic denominations, and the Cainites being one. They believed you did not have to be baptized to be saved. And we see that the Apostle Paul is foretelling of these things. Acts chapter 20 and beginning in verse 29. He says, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." And so the Apostle Paul was speaking here, foretelling of this, that even among the elders, that the elders would lead individuals away into apostasy. And we see that this occurred a few years after this, certainly by the time we make it into the second century. And there we see that one elder was ruling over multiple congregations. And he wore the name bishop to set himself apart from just a regular elder. And so there would be elders and congregations, and there would be a bishop then who would rule over a number of congregations. Usually the city bishop would rule over the congregations that grew out into the countryside, and he would rule over a number of different congregations. Now as this progressed through time, we see that there were five patriarchs in what was called the Catholic Church. And these patriarchs were the head bishops of Alexandria, Jerusalem, Antioch, Constantinople, and Rome. And then in 606 AD, Boniface III decided that he would claim himself to be the head bishop over all and then to wear the name Pope, claiming to be infallible and to be the vicar of Christ, the direct representative of Jesus Christ. So Roman Catholicism began in 606, founded by Boniface III. But there were many who rejected that. Today there are different Orthodox Catholic churches. These cling to the old traditions of Catholicism, and did not progressively change with the Roman Catholic Church. These, for example, some still immerse babies in water rather than christening. And I know, at least for the Russian Orthodox Church, they are immersed into water three times, once in the name of the Father, once in the name of the Son, and once in the name of the Holy Spirit, as was the case long ago before the Roman Catholic Church began christening babies. Well, after the Crusades, wherein the Roman Catholic Church, who had their very own army, committed atrocities against the human race, equal to Saddam Hussein and Hitler. There came an uprising of individuals protesting against Roman Catholicism. The first one to do this was Martin Luther, and he did so by posting his 95 thesis on the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, on October 31st, 1517. And he was protesting against the corruption within the Roman Catholic Church, specifically the selling of indulgences, where wealthy individuals would go and buy forgiveness of their sins prior to committing the sin, and then after obtaining forgiveness could go and do whatever they wanted to do, thinking that they were saved because they had already been forgiven. The Lutheran Church began in 1530, the followers of Martin Luther, and this is the oldest Protestant denomination. Protestant has the word protest in it. That's what it means, to protest against. Now, the Reformation, they were attempting to reform the Roman Catholic Church back to what it used to be. And that's why they're very similar to the Roman Catholic Church. We taught, and a young man who was a Lutheran obeyed the gospel, and he grew up in the Lutheran Church. He said the Lutheran Church is Roman Catholicism without the Pope. And that's pretty much the way that it is. They tried to turn back the clock on Roman Catholicism and make it to what they thought it should have been from years and years ago, and succeeded in some of that. The Presbyterian Church in 1540 comes onto the scene, and they follow the doctrines of John Calvin, and I'm not going to go into those details tonight. We had a lesson about a year or so in detail about Calvinism. Other major Protestant denominations, Episcopal, Baptist, and Methodist, stretching into the 17th century. Now, there was what I call the Adventist movements. And the Adventist movement was begun by William Miller in 1831. He predicted the end of the world, and that failed. But it got a lot of people excited about this. And there were a number of Adventist religions that began. The famous of those, or most well known, is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Then we see in 1901, the Pentecostal movement began. It began in 1901 at Bethel Bible College in Topeka, Kansas. And this is where this idea of speaking in tongues. And I want us to realize that pretty much from the end of the first century all the way up to the beginning of the 20th century, no one basically claimed terribly much to do miracles, except some in the Roman Catholic Church. They would claim to do miracles, and that's how one became a saint. It had to be proved that they did miracles while they lived on earth, and then after they died. And how do you prove any of that? I don't know. But that's all this part of becoming a saint. And so, but for the most part, people on the earth didn't claim to do miracles. But in 1901, the speaking in tongues and the holiest movement in the United States began. In 1960 in Van Nuys, California, the charismatic movement began in St. Mark's Episcopal Church. And there was an outburst in the speaking of tongues, which was covered in both Time and Newsweek on the cover story. This movement then spread quickly into the Protestant churches, not only limited to the holiness, but now going into the Protestant. Then there's another leg that began in 1980, and this is the evangelical movement. And this is where the evangelical churches got their start. And they're evangelical because they have this attitude of power evangelism through miracles. And so they claim that they do these miracles, and they're out to save the world with this power evangelism. Now, throughout this period, the Restoration has already begun. And Lord willing, next time I speak on a Sunday night, I'm going to talk about the restoration in some detail. And I'm going to talk about how that began, what the purpose was, and I'm going to talk about how many left the disciples of Christ. They went to churches of Christ or began congregations of the Church of Christ. And I'm going to talk about the institutional issues that came up during that time. But for tonight, I want us to realize that there is this period of time, and these divisions, at least with the disciples of Christ, late in the 1800s, early in the 1900s, had begun. Now, the purpose of the restoration, I want us to realize, there were many individuals, especially preachers, who were realizing the truth of the Scriptures, and they were in denominations. And they began this change away from the denominations and away from denominationalism to the Lord's church. And this began with a great rise in the growth of the Lord's church in the United States. Again, I'll talk about that more, Lord willing, with another lesson. I do want to make this point, though. Sometimes we get the idea that the restoration came about and the Lord's church had vanished from the face of the earth. Number one, that's not true. There's physical evidence to the contrary. And in addition to that, the Lord promises that His church will always flourish here upon the earth, and I believe that to be the case. I do not believe that it had become extinct prior to the restoration. Then comes along the community church movement. This is an ecumenical movement. Ecumenical means that everybody is accepted. That it doesn't matter who what you believe. It doesn't matter what your religious persuasion is. It doesn't matter what church you went to, where you were baptized, if you were even baptized. Nothing matters. Everyone is accepted. With this, it's the growth. Ultimate growth of the unity in diversity movements. This then grew into super churches, which we see having sprung up within the last several years, and is also closely related to the house church movement. So here we have, I believe I presented to you, the major breakdown of church history. Now, I want us to think about this. I want to present three components of a denomination. I'll tell you what they are right now. The name, the organization, and the doctrine. And I'm going to express this just a little bit within the denominational aspect, and then I'm going to go to the Scriptures and show that we, as Christians, God's children, cannot be a denomination. This congregation cannot be a denomination. If we do that, we sin. Now, denominations wear human man-made names. There are two major categories of this. Some wear the name of their founder, which one would be Lutheran or another would be Wesleyan. The Lutherans wear the name of Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther said, and you can read it for yourself today, he never wanted anyone to name a church after him. I was talking to some Lutherans one time. I had gone to an organization meeting of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Thomasville, Georgia. And so I talked to one of the priests there, and I talked to some of the members there. And I brought this up, that Martin Luther never wanted anyone to name a church after him. And the fellow I was talking to said, well, we didn't want that either. We didn't want anybody to call us Lutherans, but, you know, that's what they did. Well, you know, nobody can make you call yourself anything. People can't make us call ourselves Church of Christ, or they can't stop us from calling ourselves anything else we want to call ourselves. The point is this: Lutherans choose to be called Lutherans. They could change the sign, they could change their documentation, they could change all of this if they wanted to. They choose to be called Lutherans. They choose to wear the name of the man, Martin Luther. The Wesleyans, they follow after the doctrines of John Wesley. Organization. Organization is multiple congregations united under a single administrative and legal head. I'll give you two examples of that. One is the Roman Catholic Church, where you have a single head in a single place. By the way, if you don't know it, the Roman Catholic Church constitutes a nation. The Vatican is a nation. It has its own army. It's recognized by our country as being a nation. That it also has an embassy in Washington, D.C., across the street from the resident of the Vice President of the United States. It is the legal head of all of the Roman Catholic churches. They are organized under that head. I'll give you another one. And that would be such as the Southern Baptist Church. Now, they are organized differently. And they have a convention. Churches send money to the convention. People go to the convention. They vote on things. They decide which churches are recognized as Southern Baptist churches and which are not. The convention, therefore, rules the denomination. It is the administrative head of the denomination. Doctrine. Man-made religious documents. There is no denomination that I know of that does not have man-made religious documents. There's not one of them that can say, we just follow the Bible. Now, some time ago when we started a group in Mount Dora, Florida, I've told you this before, then we were applying for our tax-exempt status, and they wanted a copy of our creed or our confession of faith or our bylaws or something, and me being the treasurer at the time, I got a paperback New Testament and I said, here it is. And they accepted that. That's perfectly fine with them. They gave us our tax-exempt status. But I know of no denomination, not that I'm an expert in the field, that does not have man-made documents outlining their religion. Three major areas. Creeds are articles of faith. These are statements of faith of the religious belief. The Lutheran Church, for example, believes the Apostles' Creed, and this is a crazy thing to me. It's called the Apostles' Creed, but it wasn't written until hundreds of years after the Apostles died. And how is it called the Apostles' Creed? I do not know, but that's what it's called. The second category is a confession of faith. This is similar to a creed, but longer, and includes doctrine and instruction. An example of this is the Presbyterian Confession of Faith. You can read these things if you like. The third is a catechism, which is a doctrinal manual. And I invite you to go online or to get a copy of a Roman Catholic catechism and read in the beginning, and you'll soon find that one who is a Roman Catholic must interpret the Bible based upon this book called their catechism. And if you understand the Bible any different from this, you are wrong in your understanding. It is a doctrinal manual. Well, I want to take just a moment, and I want to talk about the Lord's Church and the fact that we are not a denomination. I want us to go back for just a moment and to put our eyes upon 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. And we've already read it this evening. I want us to notice from verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, we've already read that we cannot create man-made religious names or titles or an identity of any sort, not even after the apostles. And I want you to realize there are many churches around today who take the apostles' name and they use that to designate their congregation using the apostles' name. We cannot do that, not even of an apostle. And I want us also to realize from chapter 3 what the problem is. What is the root problem when individuals take man-made religious names and they do not take the names in the Bible to identify who they are and what they are? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. Here Paul is explaining. Well, I'll go up to verse 1. We'll get the context. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh. Now your Bible here, as we get through here, may say carnal. And that's what it was. They were fleshly, they were carnal, and that was the root problem. And brethren, this is the root problem whenever men take man-made religious names rather than using the names God authorizes in the Bible. The root cause is carnality. Verse 2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly or carnal. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are you not mere men? So I want us to understand what the problem is. The problem is carnality. Let's take a moment and review some of the names authorized in the Bible for the Lord's church. And I showed you this slide when we're studying specifically about the church and going into more detail with it. And so these are some of the names which we find in the Bible. My church, that's Christ speaking, Christ church, church of the Lord, church of God, church of Christ, the body, the church, household of God, house of God, church of the firstborn, God's field, God's building, the flock. And I want you to realize that we must have one of these authorized names by which we identify ourselves, or we are carnal. Also want you to realize that just because someone uses one of these names, it doesn't mean they're doing the right thing. It doesn't mean they're the Lord's church. This name, Church of Christ, has been used by a number of denominations. It's been used by Baptist churches in the past. It's not today, to my knowledge. It's still used today by Pentecostal churches. It's used by independent Christian churches. It's used by the International Church of Christ. Fortunately, they changed their name just a few years ago. No longer Church of Christ, but now International Church of Christ. And I was thankful for that. And it's also used by institutional churches of Christ today, who unite themselves intercongregationally. We'll talk about that later, Lord willing, in another lesson. So we cannot wear a man-made religious name. We must wear a name authorized by God. Our organization is autonomous, as we've recently studied, but let's review very quickly. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And I've told you before, sometimes when I study with people, I like to ask them, who is the head of your church? Some may say the Pope. I'll say, where's the headquarters of your church located? And they'll give some address somewhere in New York or something like that. I want us to understand that our church does have a headquarters. And I want us to understand it's not here upon earth. Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 22. And he, that's God, put all things in subjection under his, that's Jesus' feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is the head of our church. And where is Jesus today? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He's at the right hand of God. He is in heaven. Where is the headquarters of our church? It's in heaven. That's where it is. It's not here upon earth. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, and you know this very well. Talk about each congregation being autonomous, and we've gone into this and in detail in the past, but I just want to point this out to you. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, the first part of this verse. Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. And so there are elders in that congregation. There were a plurality of them. They met specific qualifications, as we see from Titus and from 1 Timothy. And they were members of that congregation. Now I want you to notice who those elders report to, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, and that's what an elder is, he is a shepherd. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. And there is nobody between Jesus Christ and the elders of this congregation. There's not one single person. And I also want us to realize and to be reminded, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, that the elders of this congregation are going to be held accountable and going to be judged for each person who is a member of this flock, which is an awesome thought. There is no one between our chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, who rules over the entire body and our elders who rule over this congregation. We cannot be a denomination in name or organization or in doctrine. Just a couple of scriptures. Turn your Bibles with me to 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. And I know that you know this verse, but if you would, turn with me and let's look at this verse. Because there's going to be times when you need it just like me. If you turn to it now, it's going to be much easier to find later. Anyone who goes, and I like the New American Standard, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. And brethren, you know the lesson so very well. We must abide in the teaching of Christ. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And I'm telling you something, these names that we see churches going by that we've talked about tonight, they're not in the Bible, they're not in the teaching of Christ, and I want you to notice what he says, does not have God. Now, with all the love in my heart, that's just the fact of the matter. But these churches and these religions we're talking about tonight, they do not have God because they're not abiding in the teaching or the doctrine of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. If we ever transgress, we call this the Jerry Flat Church or the Dennis Trash Church. If we call this South Livingston Chapel, if we variate from the doctrine of Jesus Christ in one single thing, we do not have God. Let me make this plainer. If we become a denomination in the simplest form, we do not have God and we're all lost. That's the simple fact of the matter. One last scripture, if you'll turn your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. Verses 3 and 4. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, and I want us to realize that those who are teaching, preaching in any degree, in any of the churches, any of the denominations that's here upon the earth that we've talked about tonight, whatever it may be, advocating a different doctrine. Let's look and see what it says. He does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. Look at this. He is conceited and understands nothing, and he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil, suspicions, and so on, including factions. We must never affirm any doctrine other than the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, He has a doctrine. That is a doctrine we are to confirm. And not any other doctrine by any other religion or any other denomination, or certainly never to make up our own. Denominationalism began in the first century. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, these things will grow worse and worse, and certainly it has today. So much that there are thousands of denominations upon the face of the earth and in our country alone. Our job is to teach and live by God's word, to be a light of the world, the salt of the earth, the pillar and ground of the truth, and reject denominationalism. That is our job. And I'm so thankful that is exactly what we are doing by our example and by our teaching. By that, we will be able to take as many who would obey the doctrine of our Lord and Savior to heaven with us by the grace of God. Let's extend the invitation. If you'd like to get your songbooks out. I am resolved, and I'm so thankful you're resolved to be a member of the Lord's church. That's the ones who will be saved. And I'm glad you're resolved for that. If tonight you're not a Christian, I hope you'll be resolved tonight to become a Christian. Or if you are a Christian and you've strayed from the truth, I hope you'll be resolved to correct your life and to again live according to the truth. And now is the time to make that change. If you're not a Christian, by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, being baptized into Christ, being added to His church, not a denomination. And if you're a Christian who strayed from the truth, correcting your life. and live right again. If we help you at all tonight, won't you step to the front now as we stand and as we sing?